The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis chapter 16, where we're in the analysis of verses 10 through 12. On page 15 in our notes. All right, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're either in fellowship or out of fellowship. We get out of fellowship when we engage in personal sin in life. How we're able to get back into fellowship is through the rebound technique. In this way, we are in a state of spirituality. We have God the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture, in rulership over the real you, our soul. And we can then ascertain, perceive the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature, the human viewpoint that it clings to otherwise in regards to lies, and have a clear read in regards to what God's plan is in all aspects of it according to divine design. So with that in mind, to make sure our time counts once again this evening, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary. We start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We thank you for your omnipotence, your power in regards to upholding those who are positive in time so that they can serve you, to understand your plan and glorify you in this way. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will once again do this for us at hand in the study this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here, Hagar again, in running away from her abusive authority in the Abrahamic household, that is Sarah. She is confronted on the road to Egypt by none other than the angel of Yahweh, who is Yahweh himself. And he manifests himself to her in theophany as a human male, strikes up conversation with her. He identifies her by name, by profession, recognizing, illustrating, giving hint in regards to there's something different about him. And then questions her intellectual honesty and asks her where she is going, where she's coming from. She replies frankly, straightforward, that she's running away from her mistress Sarai. And the angel of Yahweh turns around and immediately commands her to get back in her geographical niche and resubmit herself to Sarai's authority. That was God's geographical will for Hagar to be in the company of the positive volition of the Abrahamic household, in spite of any sufferings she may have to endure at the hands of their own weaknesses, their own fallacies, STA fallacies. This is the proper place to endure in regards to her sufferings, in regards to her life at that point in time. And immediately after he gives her the command, he then follows up in prophecy with respect to her person, her condition, and future, if you will, in that respect, as a means of encouragement to her in resubmitting and putting herself back into her niche and staying the course otherwise. We're reading here verses 10 through 12. Moreover, the angel of Yahweh said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants, so that they shall be too many to count. The angel of the Lord said to her, further, verse 11, behold, you are with child, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard or given heed to your affliction. Verse 12, and he will be a wild ass of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers. And as we pointed out in the illustrations here, how this whole scenario is set up, apart from Yahweh's initial address to Hagar, his speech to her his discourse with her is broken down into three parts, all introduced with the same Hebrew construction, and the angel of the Lord said to her. And that began with verse 9. Verse 9 with the command for her to return to her home and resubmit to Sarai was designed to challenge her willingness to apply Bible doctrine. She's shown the intellectual honesty, that which is necessary to obviously originally gap it. God, in anticipation of that, then provides for her in verse 10, as it's illustrated, further insight into his plan for her life, making it clear that he does have a plan for her life, in spite of how things may seem otherwise to her. And then in verse 11, he tops it off with detailed future instruction of insight in regards to God's plan otherwise for her. And indeed, this is essentially in general how the whole divine situation works in regards to those who are positive and are willing to embrace doctrine in such fashion. And God's plan is revealed to us in part, then in more and more, the longer we hang in there with it, the better frame of reference we build, et cetera, et cetera. And it's all designed to build up our confidence and encourage us to stay the course, whatever we may be facing in life right now, not to try to run away from our testing, but otherwise to apply the doctrine in instead and let God bless us with respect to the blessings he has for us in spite of our testing and in addition to our testing. And for Hagar, obviously, it involves regards to her pregnancy and the future child that she will bear in this respect. And Yahweh begins with her, first of all, telling her and declaring to her that she is going to have an offspring of descendancy from her womb, too many to count. That's verse 10. I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. This is immediate, obviously, contrast in thought in regards to, oh, I've got to go back and endure this. But look at what will occur and what God has in store for you otherwise in regards to your life. The STA always likes to keep us feeling sorry for ourselves often because of our testing life and keeping our eyes clearly on the pressure of our testing, albeit real, and otherwise dismissing the blessings that God has for us and promised for us for enduring and in bearing the cross, if you will, our own cross, in regards to our Christian life. And here she will have a multitude of offspring. So many that one would not be able to count them all if they even had the time to do so. And this as a source of encouragement. The prophecy itself makes clear that whatever was going on in her life with Sarai, whatever persecution, suffering she may be facing in that test, it did nothing to thwart God's plan for Hagar or any of her descendants. This illustrates again that God's in total control of history, circumstances, and situations in life. And then in verse 11, he turns around and he points out that she's going to bear a son. Just pick up point 17, page 15 of our notes, point 17. Yahweh's anticipation now of Hagar naming this boy, her son, Ishmael, further anticipates her orientation to the divine will. The context makes clear that she willingly goes back and resubmits herself to Sarai and restores her faith to God's geographical will and directive will for her in that respect. And so in anticipation of all this, God already has even a name planned out in regards to her new son that she is now carrying the fetus of in her womb, a human organ without a soul. For any of that might listen to our tapes, don't get caught up in all the fundy human good that's out there. Keep everything in perspective. 18, that God perfectly knows the future obviously he can perfectly construct a plan for our lives. He's the angel of Yahweh has already illustrated that he has the power of foresight. Obviously, this looks at God's omniscience. There is nothing that God has not or ever will not ever know, if that's the right construction in the English. He's known all things from eternity past. To expand God's knowledge is impossible because he's already all-knowing. See, we're not some science experiment. The supreme being in the universe, this God that we serve, this God that we worship, this God that we aspire to know with every ounce of breath and power of our soul and heart and body, is this powerful. See. And he knows all these things. And he's known them since eternity past. He took his omniscience and he determined to construct a plan based on his knowledge. And even those things that are hypothetical, not yet having occurred, he knew exactly what the outcome would be. That includes what people will be in time, whether they will be ultimately positive or negative, whether they will apply or whether they will not. And therefore, our testing is not being marched in front of a blind man. When it comes to God, he's always and completely and always has been aware, and he has always and always will be prepared to implement what that portion of his plan that he's already predetermined based on his knowledge. Obviously, to even contemplate a brain computer of such sophistication and power is almost impossible. But with the advent of modern technology and computer, we can at least today probably have a better appreciation maybe what they have in past history in regards to what this really means. A computer that can calculate literally thousands of things in a matter of seconds and come out with a correct answer and result, see. Well, a computer doesn't even come close to God. So 19, the name Ishmael, as we've addressed, means God hears. God hears. That's obviously an anthropomorphism. God's a spirit. God doesn't have ears. But yet he is always conscious, if you will, in regards to everything that's going on. And by the Bible consistently describes and expresses God as one who hears. See. And the very name Ishmael honors that attribute of God. Again, it's reflection upon his omniscience, if not omnipresence. You can throw all that in there too if you want. 20, the reason or cause behind the name is because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. 21, the verb has given heed, Shema in the Hebrew, also means to hear. He has heard your affliction, heard of your affliction, see. Same or similar expressions is said by Leah, point 22, in the fact that the Lord has seen my oppression. Given him visual sight in anthropomorphic language, language of accommodation. Genesis 29:32, as does Hannah in 1 Samuel 1:11. So to know, to approach God with the knowledge that nothing is getting by him, he knows all these things. That should be a real comfort to us, see, especially in a time of testing. So 23, now the name itself, Ishmael, and the tribute that belongs to it, together strongly suggest that Hagar has been shooting up prayers as to her situation, following the language of hearing. Obviously, even though believers may get into STA, it doesn't mean that they've cut God off in regards to their thinking, in their prayers. Sometimes they may, but not always. And the impression that's left with us here, that as Hagar is dealing with all this and she is running away under her sin nature, she's still appealing for help from God. See, sometimes testing, you know, like Peter says, can be very, very strange. And one may feel a little confused or greatly confused in regards to things. But one can still keep the avenue open in regards to prayer to God in spite of even their STA failures. And so the impression left with us is that she didn't abandon her prayer, her prayers to God, in spite of her malfeasance otherwise. This expresses, evidences what's in our soul in spite of the weakness of the flesh. See. So 25, in spite of her failures, God heard her appeals and now has extended grace and deliverance on her behalf. So we can add to the mixture of the whole scenario, the angel of Yahweh appearing to her, that part of the ingredients was the fact she was shooting up prayers. It wasn't like she was just running away and telling in her mind, God, get lost, I don't want any more to do with you, and all these other things that believers often do when they go into reversionism. So God has now extended grace to her and is providing deliverance for her. Now the deliverance, obviously, is all important because the deliverance is not from continued persecution, continued testing in regards to her life. No, her deliverance comes, in point 26, in terms of her STA recovery, getting a grip on fear or pride or any other thing that has been driving her otherwise, and reorienting to the plan of God. Getting a grip on one's STA and to reorient, reestablish the priorities of doctrine that the person is allowed to vary off course at any given point in time in their life. So 27, her child's name, Ishmael, would constantly remind her of the effectiveness of prayer. God hears. So another thing, at least in the immediate context, of what we can add to the mixture, not only was she praying, but she possessed a kind of positive volition that even though she is temporarily failing in her life, ultimately she is positive. See? And that is where truly the benefit of God comes in. It doesn't mean that God doesn't answer prayers even on occasion otherwise. But for this particular situation, these ingredients are part of the immediate context. So 28, God is always aware of any and all pressures that we face and reads the prayers of believers accordingly. Even when we don't know exactly what to pray, or you know, we feel at lost, hopeless sometimes because of the gravity of STA activity in our lives otherwise. So 29, He, God, knew from eternity past everything that the believer would face in time. Point 30, where we left off. In verse 12 now, moving on here, Yahweh even reveals what sort of person Ishmael will turn out to be. More detail comes forth. Verse 31, this illustrates that God's foreknowledge has a future covered as to be incorporated into his plan. Now, the description of Ishmael is not that good a description. Quite frankly, it may be one that might bring Lupe upon a parent in regards to their child of how they're going to turn out to be. But the issue and the illustration that is set before us, it doesn't make any difference what a person will turn out to be. That in and of itself doesn't mean that God now is not interested and he doesn't have hands-on in regards to everything that's going on around us in people's lives. See? And putting all the pieces together in the great part of human history, every piece has its place. And God is in control of all of that. So 32, what men may worry about regarding others, God has it all under control, including what they may choose to be in life, whether they're going to be positive, negative, good or evil, all these things. Another example, Romans 10:13. Let me see if I can find the right chapter. Should be chapter 9, Jacob and Esau. This is what I was thinking on there. Romans 9:10-13. Not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born, they're in the womb. They are simply living organisms as a fetus, a human fetus, developing. And in that state, without a soul, the soul has not yet been created and placed in their body by God. That does not hamper God in regard to knowing what those souls are going to turn out to be in either case. For though the twins are not yet born and have not done anything, good or bad, in order that God's purpose, according to His choice, to the election, in consideration of positive and negative volition, might stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. That's Esau to Jacob. Esau was the firstborn, as we know the story. And in verse 13, you know, this is one you like to throw into the fundies' faces. God loves everyone. Oh, yeah? What do you do with this verse? Just as it's written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. So God, in perfect anticipation, knows what people will be, what their future destiny will be, what they will determine in regards to all their decisions in life. So, obviously, this does not diminish the importance of prayer on behalf of others. We don't know. God knows. But what we are to take away from that is to be able to faith rest in regards to people that we may love, have affection for, or otherwise, in regards to their eternal destiny. No matter how they may turn out, they're still under God's jurisdiction. They're still under God's control in regards to everything that's going to happen in their life, and that their life, good or bad, is going to play its part out in the whole schematics of the comprehensive or corporate plan of God in history. He knows what who the next president is going to be. Shudder, shudder. That's two parts. Don't have to worry about it. New eternity past, the hurricanes are going to start killing people as it brings wrath on the planet once again in our lives. See, who will live, who will die, when, everything. See. So, Obviously, we have legitimate concern for people, but we are not to get under sin fear, sin anxiousness, or worry in regards to ultimately what they will be, those that maybe are not on doctrine, that we'd like to see on doctrine. Just recognize that it's still all under God's control. See. So what? They won't listen to us. God has ways of speaking in languages that will definitely get their attention if he deems that to be appropriate in regards to their volitional aptitude or course of life otherwise. 33, now Ishmael's character is colorfully presented. Certain vowels and diphthongs, I don't know whether it's from the area of country I'm from, but it's just difficult for me to pronounce. You've probably heard it in my enunciation. This one, colorfully. I don't know why. Anyway, I just knew you, that really had you. So anyway, Ishmael's character is colorfully presented, and he will be a wild donkey of a man, or a wild ass. 34, the wild ass is our Hebrew term pereh, lives in the desert, it's not domesticated, and looks more like a horse than a donkey. Would have closer attributes to a mule probably more so than a donkey. It would be larger in body, legs. Donkeys are generally fairly short compared to the horse family otherwise. Probably more along the size of zebras in that area. The fact that they could survive in the desert shows you what kind of constitution God's put in these animals. 35, now this characterization of a man, and this is how Ishmael is described, this characterization of a man pictures an individualistic lifestyle untrammeled by social convention. He is going to live life his way, on his terms, and he will not take or put up with any intrusion otherwise. He will fight off, and wild asses can be extremely mean. Horses can kill you in an instant if you're not careful. This is exactly as Ishmael is pictured at Job 39:5. Who sent out the wild donkey free, and who loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? The question is rhetorical. To take one of these animals and even try to domesticate it, even though one has the ability to do so, it's just in their nature not to be domesticated. Jeremiah 2:24. A wild donkey or a wild ass accustomed to the wilderness. This be including female asses. That sniffs the wind in her passion, there in heat. In a time of heat, who can turn her away? You don't want to get between her and the stud. All who seek her will not become weary. In her month, they will find her. In regards to other asses, the male ass, etc. So another very picturesque description in regards to the wild ass. Hosea 8, verse 9. Verse 8, Israel is swallowed up. They are now among the nations like a vessel in which no one delights. For they have gone up to Assyria. Like a wild ass all alone. Ephraim has hired lovers. Nobody usually wants to have anything to do with this kind of animal. And the Jews are pictured in diaspora among other nations. Often as loners like that. But just different verses of our Hebrew word pere, wild ass. And it shows an individualistic lifestyle, free, not willing to conform to civil or social guidelines, norms and standards, things of this nature. So 36, Hagar's son will enjoy a free Roman, Bedouin-like existence. The wanderlust. He obviously has a big dose of that. The Bedouin is one who likes to pack light, ready to pack up and move at any given point in time. Constantly on the move. See, some people cannot be settled down, can't settle down in one place. It's not their STA is of that type of trend. They can't be satisfied and happy in regards to one particular geographical location. So he'll enjoy a free Roman Bedouin-like existence. 37, the freedom his mother sought will be his one day. To run away, get out from underneath any authority, like the mountain men of our present time, people of that ilk. And there's people still out there like that. You get back up in those hills, you can find them. They don't want to have anything to do with civilization, essentially. All their rules, see. All their signs. Everywhere a sign. Remember that song. It's all about rebellion. So he will enjoy the freedom that his mother is basically pursuing right now, if you will. 38, ironically, he further emulates the pursuit of freedom presently pursued by his mother, that is via rebellious nature. Rebelling against authority. That's the irony. But it's also a contrast between the mother and son. 39, the phrase, his hand against everyone, will be against everyone, goes with Ishmael's love of freedom that would bring him into conflict with his dealings with other men. Another part of the nature of man is man loves to control other men. See? To have power control, we call that civilization. We call it nationalism. And that's how man is designed to function cohesively in an organized way. Without it, what you have is really a system often of chaos, conflict. 40, he would be a violent, aggressive person that would inspire those around him to react in kind. And everyone's hand will be against him. He doesn't care. You mess with this guy's freedoms, he will rebel, do what's necessary. He'll take you to the mat if that's what it takes in regards to living his lifestyle. On the other hand of the coin, you have those that will not put up with it and will seek to stop him. That's the way the SCA operates. The SCA tends to feed other SCAs. That's why the Bible says bad morals corrupts good company. See, other people's SCAs tend to rub off and feed other people's SCAs, especially those who have similar trends. Not everybody's trends the same. They're major trends. 41. Now, the final part, that he will live to the east of all of his brothers, obviously indicates the fringes of more permanent settlements. He'll stay off the grid as much as possible. The nomadic lifestyle, living in the desert. Obviously now with modern technology, it's not as easy as it used to be, but that's a good way to get away from it all. to get everybody off your back, just disappear out in the desert, see, out in the wilderness. And hence, that's where obviously he'll find the easiest way to pursue and enjoy the kind of life that he wants. 42, now the phrase to the east is literally in the Hebrew, al-panah. That is apart from the presence of, panah, face. Apart from the presence of, suggesting a constant schism or rift with his neighbors, Ishmael. Continuous conflict. 43, now the reference to brothers. He will live east of his brothers. Of all his brothers. The reference to brothers indicates Abraham's offspring other than through Hagar. Abraham has more offspring than simply Ishmael. He'll have Isaac and others, Genesis 25, 1 through 6. After Sarah's death, after having Isaac, Abraham took another wife. Once the death of his spouse occurs, the other spouse is free to remarry at any given point in time from the second afterwards, legally before God, whose name was Keturah. And she bore to him Zimron and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuah. And Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim and Letushim and Luman. The sons of Midian were Ephah and Epher and Hanok and Abida and Aldaah, and these were the sons of Keturah. And now Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, in the plural, Abraham gave gifts while he was still living, and sent it away from his son Isaac eastward to the land of the east. So Abraham is not simply the father of racially of the Jewish race. There are a lot of half-Jews running around this world with similar racial characterization. They're called Arabs. 44, the descendants of Hagar, now through Ishmael, via Abram, are the Arab tribes that inhabit the desert regions of the Arabian Peninsula. 45, Ishmael, the father of the Arab tribes, was a man with a warlike disposition that initiated conflict with those around him. They're still alive and well and active today. 46, he was not peace-loving, but antagonistic to those in his periphery, choosing to live by violence. 47, Yahweh predicted this concerning him. 48, it's important to understand here, it doesn't mean God made him that way. But was a way pursued with his own volition. God just knew like he could see into the future. If you knew what the next lottery number was going to be, you'd already had the ticket in your hand. But it doesn't mean that you made that number be that way. You just knew it was what it would be. That aptly describes God's omniscience, His foreknowledge. He knows what it will be, and hence prepares beforehand. And He can prepare beforehand because He is not limited to time. Just as Esau, God hated because Esau chose to be negative. Esau was in the line of Messiah, the messianic line, and he traded that blessing, that privilege, for food. His STA had to have it now, see. So he lost his rights of primogeniture. And it showed you just how little he thought of God and God's plan for his life. 49, now Arabs in general follow closely in the footsteps of their ancestor Ishmael. Obviously, worse at times, worse or less. 50 of these are generally antagonistic to the Jews. They are usually very anti-Semitic, though there are some that are not, as well as to each other. The Jews are their main target, as they may have conflicts within their own circles, but when it comes to the Jewish state, they'll put all their differences aside and they will come together for that, see, is the idea. So they are generally antagonistic to the Jews as well as to each other. Hostility often exists between various groups of Arabs. Our experience in Iraq, you see that. If you've been over there, you probably have seen it. If you have not, at least read about it. The Sunnis, the Shiites, the Kurds, three major sects in Iraq. That doesn't divide up all their tribes. There's several tribes. You just have the main, religious and political view of tribes. But there's like 60 or 70 different tribes, maybe even more. And they're usually and consistently arguing with one another at the very minimum. The present political environment in Iraq is antagonistic in regards to Persia or Iran because of the difference of one Sunnis, the other Shiites. And the Kurds are just trying to do their own thing. That's the way basically they're pictured. 51, all Arabs that follow Muhammad, the Muslim faith, claim their descent from Ishmael and Abraham as their father. These Arabs point back to Abraham in their own life as being genetically descended from him. Just like the Jews do. Muhammad became their Messiah. 52, they see Ishmael, the Arabs, the non-Jewish Arabs. They see Ishmael as his firstborn, albeit by his concubine Hagar. And so the one through whom the promise of the covenant proceeds. However, this is contradicted in Genesis 17, 18 through 21. In the next chapter, Abraham still struggling with gapping the doctrine at face value. God comes in and says, all right, now you're going to... You and Sarah are going to have a kid now. And now he's 99 years old. Now he's sexually dead too. And so he says, you're going to have a descendant. You're going to have a kid. He lasted God. Sarah does the same thing. We'll see this later on. But anyway, and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Even Abraham, again, believers do this, will fall into the traps of some old human viewpoint, sacred cows they like to cling to, or their little areas of lack of faith. And rather just completely separate themselves from that and completely reprogram, will tend to fall back to these things. So, again, why it's so important to keep doctrine in front of you, so when you have those kind of struggles, at least you've got an opportunity to eventually get a handle on it. You stay in with doctrine. One of these days, hopefully it clicks. See? But anyway, that shows that Abraham is thinking still at the time. But as well, he's from my loins, so Sarah's out of the picture. And God has to correct him. Verse 19, and God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac," which means one who laughs. "And I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him. He will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes. I will make him a great nation." So God makes it clear, no, the covenant does not go through Ishmael. It will go through his original right woman, his wife Sarah, and their son. So the Bible, the Old Testament, a very book that generally they will appeal to, tells them, no, that's not the way it is. So 53, in general, the Arabs reject the line of Abraham as it descends from Isaac. Strong schism that exists between Abraham's legitimate, if you will, through Sarah offspring versus through his extramarital affairs, albeit legal. That's not the way God designed it to be, to have a multiple wives. New Testament makes that clear. 54, they are predominantly anti-Semitic. Back in chapter 12, verse 3, "The ones who curse you, I will curse." We are not to assume that every Arab is hostile to the plan of God any more than to assume all Jews are believers. There is common sense does profile people. I don't care who you are. Certain peoples have certain characteristics, certain cultures. You can expect them to do certain things because of their culture, because of their upbringing. But you don't throw everybody under the rug, under one blanket in regards to these things. You still have to deal with everybody on an individual basis. And there are Arabs, offspring of Ishmael, that have been positive to doctrine over history. I know an Arab that's on Bible doctrine and a sound adjusted local church today. So, you know, people go goofy in regards to things. There's wisdom. If all the terrorists are coming predominantly from one country, I'd be finding their driver's license or whatever and profiling every one of them coming through the immigration if it was me. Because that is what's coming from that country, see. But you know how it is. But that's not the way Satan wants it. He wants to create chaos. We're trying to find a world where we can have peace with everyone. And so therefore, we've got to get rid of our standards. We've got to redo all this stuff, see. Anyway, I don't know why I'm getting off on that, but it's getting close, I guess, next month, isn't it? But I will never tell you who to vote for. And I won't support one or the other. Because I can't. All right. That makes that clear enough. 56, numerous Arabs have received the gospel and been saved. 57, Ishmael stands representative of generations to follow that rebel against the authoritative ordinances of God, pursuing their own brand of freedom. He's that type of person. He is a picture of negative volition. Spiritually antinomian. Rebellious against the authority of God as He has set up for mankind to exist in civil obedience and harmony. 58 is in contrast otherwise here for Ishmael to believing parents, Abraham and Hagar, ultimately overruling their own rebellious grid, Hagar, submitting to their share of sufferings, deserved and undeserved, under God's geographical and directive wills. That's the contrast. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name. Amen.